It's good to see all of you today. If you're visiting with us, let me say welcome. Let me introduce myself. My name is Joseph Stegall. I'm the lead pastor here. You've already heard from John, our children's pastor, earlier, and then Tom Lettuce, our student's pastor, in the Lord's Supper. But we're really excited that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. Today's a special day, a little out of order, maybe a little bit longer. I'll try to shorten up as best I can, but that's sometimes hard. But we will try. But we're going to be in Matthew 5 today. So if you want to make your way to Matthew 5, you can go ahead and do that. But it has been an amazing 2 years. It really has. We have been so very blessed. So many memories. I know I've been changed. My life has been changed. My wife has been changed. Our family has been changed. You guys have ministered to us in such an amazing way. I hope in some way we've ministered back to you, but I'm just very appreciative of all that you've done. And there's so many memories. And in fact, on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was a week ago, there was a thread started about memories, thoughts on PBF. And so I just want to read a few excerpts of that. And here's how it began. Different people from the church contributed. PBF, worship at O'Charlie's. That's where we started. Sunset Middle Gym, set up, tear down. Rock House Office. Thanksgivings at TBC, Christmases at Cool Springs House, Providence Values, Acts, $11,000 for Lottie Moon, Keeping the Main Thing, PBF in the Park, Community Groups, Burn, Miss Faye, Granny Jan, Babies, I Serve, Reverse Trick or Treat, Tears, Joy, The Gospel, Jesus, Pile of Dirt, Ebenezer on Sunset, Jehovah Jireh, My Lord Provides, Jeff on Sound, Blue Shirts, The Church Has Left the Building, Baptisms in a Borrowed Box, Charles Praying, Summerfest, Flood at the Nolensville Road Office, Errol saving the church so much money by being our monitor for a couple of years with the school system, Nolensville Broken Wheel Festival, Grace Pregnancy Center, PBF being in the middle of everything good because God's in the middle of PBF, Providence Singers, that's what we call this, Patty Martin's vision for Nolensville Food Pantry, the Revelation Song, John's Kids Adventure Nights, Joe preaching while also seemingly to pull taffy, Tom's Dopesa Weekend, All for Grace Yard Sale, Harold and Michael handing out bulletins, Sunday morning Bible study in every nook and cranny of the building. A life changed here, no longer doing church. Praise God, God wastes nothing ever. Lottie Moon auction and getting a bunch of money for a small tent slept in by Kenny Nolan. Lottie Moon auction and Errol stealing my candlesticks. Hugs from the most beautiful people in the world coming into and leaving worship. Baby showers and wedding showers almost every weekend. And I know I'm partial, but I really think the one that just hit the nail on the head was written by my wife. And this is what she wrote. A family. Some by blood, many by spirit, united by the blood of Christ, being the body of Christ. Not perfect, but forgiven and justified. Not flawless, but being sanctified daily. A family, through the thick and thin, tears of sorrow, tears of joy, enduring, pressing, trusting, growing, shining. By the beautiful and wondrous grace of God. We have been so blessed. Absolutely so blessed. And if you're a believer in Christ, not just as PBF, just a believer in Christ, you have been so blessed. Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us. He has changed us. He has transformed us. He has moved us. He has shaped us. And here at the church, he's knitting us together into this ever-growing family of faith here in Nolensville. We have so much to be thankful for. We have been so, so very blessed. And as I was thinking on that this week, I happened to watch Spider-Man 1. Came out a couple years ago. Uncle Ben, you know, you got Uncle Ben, you got Peter Parker, and Peter's going through these changes, becoming Spider-Man, and Uncle Ben goes to find him, hops in the car, and he says something that is so profound. It's actually scriptural. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But he's trying to talk with Peter Parker, that's Spider-Man, and he says to him, "With great blessing comes great responsibility. With great blessing comes great responsibility." That's exactly the point that Jesus makes here in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 3 through 12, he's been going through the Beatitudes, and he's been like, blessed are you for this. Blessed, 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 blessed. He goes through this whole list of blessings of what life is like inside the kingdom. And then in verse 13, he moves from those blessings, and he moves over, and he starts talking about responsibility. Saying, all right, now, because you've been blessed, this is what I want you to do. Because you've been blessed, here's the responsibility I want you to live in. And so this morning, I just want to kind of remind us of that responsibility. We've been so blessed, and remind us of this responsibility. And not like it's an overbearing, begrudging responsibility, but it's a gracious gift. And I just want to remind us of that. And so there's two things I want to point out from these verses 13 through 16. Pull these out and talk about them. The first one is to understand the mission. Understand God's mission. Second one is to live God's mission. And so let's just kind of talk about that real quickly. Let's begin by reading verse 13 of chapter 5. Jesus is talking in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, we pray now that you would just speak to us by your Spirit through your word that you inspired. Would you speak to us? Open up the truths of your Scripture to us. And then, Spirit, have your way with us and bring application to our lives so that we might be truly salt and light that you call us to be in this world. So, God, we ask that in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so number one, let's talk about understanding God's mission. Understanding God's mission. If you look at verse 13, it begins, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Both of those yous are emphatic in the Greek. And what that's saying is, you, like you, as I look at you are these things. Not only is it emphatic, it's also plural. So that's saying everybody. Okay, everybody. And so when you read this, read it to you. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light. That is what Jesus is saying. He is pointing at every single one of you as if I just went around the room pointing. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He's pointing at every single one of you and saying, this is who you are. Don't read someone else's name in there. He's saying, you. All right, so when we're talking about understanding the mission then, okay, and mission being God's work to reconcile the whole world to himself in Christ. That's the definition we're using here. When we talk about that, God's plan for doing that is who? It's you. It's me. It's the church. Not that thing that we go to Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, but the people of God, the church. That is God's plan for accomplishing the mission. You are God's plan. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes a little bit maybe frightening. I'm God's plan for this. I'm supposed to do this. Yeah, you, me, we are God's plan for accomplishing his mission. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll reinforce this a little bit with what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll begin with, this is like an uber popular verse. Super popular. If you go into a Christian bookstore, this is going to be on every coffee cup, every painting. It's going to be on your bookmarks, everywhere. This is always going to be quoted. And so here's, and for good reason, here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, what does that mean? What is he talking? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about conversion. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, been united to Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so what happens in conversion, in salvation, is that we are no longer who we once were. You are no longer, if you're in Christ, you are no longer who you once were. You've been made a new creation. You've been given a new heart. You've been made a new person. And since that has taken place, then you live in a new reality with a new mission. You're not who you once were. You've been saved. So Christ has saved us from sin, and he saved us onto his mission. So as Chandler says, he says, you haven't been saved merely for yourselves. That's not what has happened. You haven't been saved merely for yourselves. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new mind. You've been given a new spirit so that you might be agents of reconciliation wherever you go. Because we like to stop at verse 17, but it keeps going. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New heart, new spirit, and a new mindset, and a new mission. And here it is, verse 18. All this is from God. All what? Making us into a new creation, saving us, converting us. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. He gave that to us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are God's agents of reconciliation, his ambassadors for himself. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's yours. It's mine. Don't read someone else's name in here. Read your own. Own this. This is our responsibility. That's the mission. That's our responsibility. To put it another way, you might, our purpose, to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. That's the mission that God has given to us. So understand the mission. We have been saved, set apart, and we are now agents of reconciliation in this world. That's the mission. Understand that. But it's not enough just to cognitively understand it. We must, secondly, live God's mission. Live God's mission. This is number two. And Jesus gives us two word pictures on how to do this. Look at the text again. Salt and light's what he gives us. Let's deal with salt first. You are the salt of the earth. Now, first century. Okay, put yourself in first century. What would salt have been used for? Yeah, for preservation. It wasn't really used for salting your catfish or your French fries. It was for preservation. They didn't have refrigerators, so you took your salt and you rubbed it on that meat to preserve it. Now, here's the thing about salt: when you put it on that meat and you rubbed it in, it's not picking and choosing which pieces of the meat that it's going to work on. It's going to impact. Okay, it's not like, I don't like the ham hock, so I'm going to hit the ribs. It doesn't pick and choose. Whatever you rub it on, it impacts. Everything that salt touches, it has an impact on. And so, taking that to us then, everyone that we're around, we should impact. Not pick and choose, be like, I don't like the ham hocks, I like the ribs. I don't like this group, I like this group. Everyone that we touch, we should have an impact because we are salt. Salt impacts everything it touches. So ask yourself, well, how am I doing with this? Do I just want to share or talk with people who look like me, think like me, dress like me, act like me, vote like me? Or am I impacting everybody? Like, salt impacts everything that it touches. And so that means practically, you know, around us, who do we touch? Our neighbors, our co-workers, our families. That's why we are so much about living missionally, living with the gospel being seen in us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to develop it some more. Okay, but not just here. Look, he says, you're the salt of the what? Earth. You're the salt of the earth. So that doesn't just mean Nolensville that branches out into Nashville, planting churches, the whole country planting churches, and then internationally going. You know, we've been praying, we've been giving, great job of giving. Now it's time for us to go. And we've got what John was talking about with the people of Nepal, but also something coming in Africa. I'm talking with some guys in the IMB about Ivory Coast. Got hooked up with them through the TBC. And so that's something that you can look forward to coming out. Okay? But if salt impacts everything, think with me. Let's think. If salt impacts everything around it, well, what does that impact then look like? What does it look like? Well, salt is a preservative. And so if we are salt, then what? I mean, this is just me, how I read the Bible. I'm like, okay, well, if salt's a preservative and I'm salt, then what sort of preserving function am I to have on the earth? Does that mean I'm working to preserve the moral fabric of the United States? There's definitely an element to that. We should be involved in the political sphere, absolutely. But that's not where our hope is. That's not where ultimate preservation will come from. Our ultimate preservation, we are to use our saltiness to point people to the one who can preserve for all eternity, not just a temporary thing. Our saltiness is used to point people to the one who can preserve for all of eternity, the one who lived a sinless life that we just celebrated, the one who died in our place for our sins, bearing my sins and your sins on the cross that we just celebrated, and the one who 3 days later walked out of that tomb, validating the fact that he is the Son of God, that he does have power to forgive, that he does have power to rescue us from the curse, that he does have power to make us that new creation we read about. That's the preserving function we are to serve. If you've ever gone on vacation or walked around, you see people wearing these shirts and it's like Salty Dog Cafe. You know what I'm talking about? You guys seen that? We're all to be salty dogs, pointing people to the ultimate preservative, Jesus Christ. So just like that, just like salt permeates, you get that meat and you're rubbing it in and it permeates and gets inside there, touching everything that's in there and acts as a preservative. So we are to permeate culture as agents of reconciliation, pointing people to the ultimate preservative, Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. You are the salt of the earth. Let me point out one more thing that I didn't mention. Are. You are. Okay, in the Greek that's este. The tense of that means now and continuing action. So Jesus is saying you are now and you are to go on being the salt of the earth. And then here comes a warning. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Okay, Jesus isn't talking about losing his salvation right here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your effectiveness to live the mission. All right, so put your, if you're not in high school, if you're younger than that, pretend you're in high school. If you're past high school, then grab your high school memory, put your little high school hat back on. We've got to go to chemistry class for a minute. I know you're dreading that just for a minute. All right, so we're going to chemistry class. Salt. What is salt? NaCl. Also, and that's the periodic table nomenclature, but it's sodium chloride. Sodium chloride is a binary compound made up of a sodium atom bonded to a chlorine atom. NaCl is the proper nomenclature. There you go. Good job, Russell. But in its purest form, salt is always, sodium chloride is always salty in its purest form. But the problem with salt is that what happens is it's very susceptible to impurities latching onto it. And latching onto it. So that this salt molecule you'll have here, it gets so many impurities latched onto it that it winds up becoming rendered tasteless just by nature of the number of impurities that have latched onto it. It hasn't lost its being NaCl. It just has all these impurities latched onto it, and so it's rendered tasteless. Now, when Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, the verb there in Greek is moronine. And I'm going to say it slowly. Maybe you'll pick out the root word that we get from it. Moronine. That's where we get the word moron. And so what Jesus is saying is, it is moronic of you to allow yourself to become so deluded by impurities that you're rendered ineffective. So he said, don't be a moron. Don't be stupid. Don't allow yourself to become so deluded by impurities that you're rendered ineffective in living his mission. So ask yourself for a minute, well, do I have impurities then? Like, are there things in my life that are rendering me ineffective? My temper? Do I have a temper in that? What about my thought life? What am I known as a party girl? Am I known as, like, what are... Ask God to search you What impurities do I have? And then don't just whine about them. Make war on them. Like, kill those things. It's called mortification of the flesh. Kill those things. Go to war against those things in yourself. And put them to death. All right? So you, emphatic, you are, right now, continuing action going forward, salt impacting everything of the earth. That's the scope, okay? Not only are you salt of the earth, but we are also, you are the light of the world, okay? Now, when I read that, that strikes me, and maybe this is a familiar passage, but that struck me because it's, you're the light of the world. But in John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Jesus is saying he's the light of the world. Well, which is it, Jesus? You're the light of the world or we're the light of the world? Ephesians 5:8, you don't have to flip there, just listen. Paul clears it up a little bit. He says, for at one time you were darkness, okay? So at one time we were darkness, outside of God, separated from God. Christ was never, he was always light. He is God, one second person of the Trinity. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Jesus is the light. We are the children of the light. And so it's the relation, kind of like a relationship between the sun and the moon, where you've got the moon reflecting the light of the S-U-N sun into the darkness of night. We are to reflect the light of the S-O-N sun into the spiritual darkness of the world. Same relation. He's the light, and we're the children of the light. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? Philippians 4, let me read this to you. Wrong way. God eats popcorn too. Okay, here we go. P. That's how I remember it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians. God eats popcorn too. I learned that like in third grade or something. And it still works. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so the light here is a light of a life lived unto Christ, where he is seen as supreme over all things in your life. When God gives us stuff, and he's a gracious God, and when he gives us stuff, whether that's a family, a husband, a wife, a home, a car, money, whatever it is that he gives us, he gives us those things so that we might use them, or food, eat them, enjoy them in such a way that it is apparent that those are not supreme in our life. Christ is. Okay? I've heard one guy talk about it. He's like, food is given to you so that you might eat it in such a way that it is apparent that food is not ultimate in your life. Christ is. Family, money, cars, whatever, are given to you so that you might enjoy them. You might use them in such a way that it is apparent that they are not supreme in your life. Christ is. And so the light of living unto the Lord is the light of seeing him as supreme over all things, him being the object of our affection. So everything that we give isn't our affections don't terminate on those things. They roll up to the one who gave them. They don't terminate on the creation. They roll up to the Creator. We're getting it backwards and it terminating on the creation instead of the Creator, that's called idolatry. And that's what we're all so guilty of on so many levels so often. Okay? So the light is a light lived, showing Christ, showing his supremacy over all things, showing his kindness, his graciousness, his goodness to mankind. But it's not just a light, not just a life, but it's also the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then we'll get back to Matthew. It says this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the heart and soul of the mission that we're talking about. Sharing the light of the gospel and seeing others walk into that light and grow in that light. Seeing others come to Christ and find their joy and satisfaction, not in the things he gives, but in him, in himself, in his work and in his person. Seeing others come to Christ, placing their faith in him as their only and full justification before the Father. And so I always am trying to press us back to the big story of the Bible. The big story, the meta-narrative of Scripture. That God created this perfect world where there was nothing but bliss and happiness and pleasure and joy. And it was wonderful. It was perfect. It was carefree. It was pleasurable for us. It was awesome. And God was king over us. But Adam and Eve decided, I don't want God king over me. I want to be king of my own life. So they rejected him. And they ate. And that broke everything. That fractured the universe, bringing sin in, fracturing everything, fracturing our relationship with him, and just rendering all sorts of difficulties into the world. But here's the grace of God. But ever since then, okay, that was Genesis 3, all right? That's page 2 in my Bible. Ever since then, the beginning, ever since then, God has been working to reconcile all things back to himself in Christ from that very beginning all the way to Revelation, which is like page 1000 and something in my Bible. From the very beginning, he's been working to reconcile all things back to himself in Christ, who came, sinless Son of God, became the Lamb of God, bearing our sins on the cross, rising again, triumphant over that for the joy of all people, so that if any of us would trust him by faith, placing our faith and hope in him, that we'll be justified, we'll be forgiven. That's the grace of God. From the very beginning, when we broke everything, he said, I'm going to work. And he's been doing it the whole time. Working, working, working. And today he's working. In the midst of even our, you know, we talk about the big picture of God, but the little picture. We talked about this as we went through Esther, how he's working through in the little events of your life, working to reconcile you, bring you to himself, and then transform you continually, continually, continually. That's the light that we herald. That's the light of the gospel. And look how Jesus emphasizes this. I'm trying to go fast. You are the light of the world. Here's how he emphasizes it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. All right? When I grew up, I had tons of chores to do, tons of chores. Not so much inside, and so living in a neighborhood now, Sarah gets a little perturbed sometimes because I'm like, well, my chores are outside and there aren't any because we live in the neighborhood and we just got to mow the grass. But I'm working on that. Y'all can pray for me on that confession. But anyhow, I had tons of chores, and so I'd come home from practice or whatever, and in the wintertime, it'd be dark by the time I got home. Now, I lived in the country. About 20 minutes outside of town. And when I say it got dark, I mean it's dark. There are no lights, no street lights. It's dark. And so I get home and I've got to go feed the horses. So I'd hop in the truck, drive across the road, go to the barn over there, shine the lights up in the barn the best I can. It didn't have electricity. Go up there, get a bale of hay, throw it down out of the loft, go drag it over to this old cotton picker thing that we had broken and used that as a place to put the hay. Pull the strings out, bust it up a little bit, throw it in. Hop back in the truck, drive up to the wheat house, get some grain out for them, put the grain out, and then go bust up the trough because it had frozen. And so I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, watching the horses or whatever, and they're eating. But as you looked out over the back fields, there was this pinkish-orange glow coming up over the hill. And if you've ever been out in the country and looked in towards a town, you know what I'm talking about. It gives off this glow. It's from the usually high-pressure sodium, here's my lighting background, lights, or the metal halide ones. But the yellow ones are high-pressure sodium. Anyhow, it gives that glow off, and you can see it. And you can't help but see it, right? I mean, the city gives off a glow. You can't help but see that. That's what Jesus is talking about. In our lives, people should look at our lives, and they can't help but see it. It's just glowing out of us. It's just, you can't help it. It's there. People should be able to see that, the light of the gospel, the light of a life transformed, the light of Christ's supremacy over all things. He reinforces it again by saying, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Okay? It's utterly absurd to take a lamp, put a basket over it, when the lamp's express purpose is to give off light. Well, the same thing. It's utterly absurd for us to take the gospel, the light, hide it away when the purpose is to give it off. And so Jesus says we are agents of reconciliation. Not to go seclude ourselves off and do our little Christian thing over here and keep everybody, but to take that to the culture, to see the culture transformed. We're not saved merely for ourselves, but to be agents of reconciliation, to be salt
and light, pointing people to the light of the gospel. And here's the outcome. So that, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Folks, that's why Providence Baptist Fellowship exists. That we might bring joyous glory to the Father by seeing people come to Him and then be continually transformed by Him. Okay? Again, in other words, you could put it like this. To worship and enjoy God. Okay? This is not a begrudging submission. It's joyous. Enjoy. That's what that means. Enjoy God. God's not after our begrudging obedience, our begrudging submission. He's for our joy. But that joy is not in the things, it's in Him. To worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. How? By seeking to see the gospel transform everything. Starting with ourselves, continually transforming us. The church, our church, continually transforming us. And then seeing the gospel go out into our community and our world. So understand the mission. Live God's mission. With great blessing, and we've been so blessed, comes great responsibility. Let's keep going. This is just the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you for how you have sustained us, for how you have preserved us, for how you have worked in us and through us and in spite of us at times. But Father, our prayer is that we would not sit and applaud ourselves, but we would continue, that we would be devoted to being salt and light in this place for this time. That we would be devoted to being the agents of reconciliation that you call us to be. And so, Father, as we continue celebrating the blessings that you've given us, Father, let us also be reminded of the wondrous and glorious and good responsibility that you have given to us. So, Father, we just pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.